For our time's sake in the Lord, help we turn to the portion of his word which we read together in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and we read and focus on what we have in verse 11. Especially these words, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, one of the strange things that we see, that with all the advantages that were possessed by the apostles, it is quite surprising to find how slow of heart they were to receive and to understand the great mystery of the gospel salvation. Not only before Christ's death, but even after his resurrection, and after all his many appearances before them, and all the instructions that they had received from him in the 40 days that he was with them, they could not rid themselves of the idea of a temporal kingdom. Even the last few hours before his ascension to heaven, they asked him, as we have in chapter 1 and verse 6, they asked him this: wilt thou at this time, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? See, they had been under Roman yoke, and they were asking him, are you now going to set us free? Are you setting us free? But it's just as amazing that from the day of Pentecost, there does not seem to be any doubt in their minds regarding any fundamental doctrine of religion. That is, respecting Christ and his salvation. They were fully instructed. They never spoke again on these basic points, but with the greatest and the most unshaken assurance and confidence on the basic points anyway, because of what took place that day with the descent of the Holy Spirit upon them. Boldly, without hesitation, in the presence of thousands of their own countrymen, they affirmed that the person that they had slain and crucified was Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, the immediate effect of that miracle was, as we see there, of a twofold nature. First, we are told they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. We have in verse 4 there, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the other thing that happened, as we are told, they began to speak. They began to speak. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, in verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled and they began to speak. Now, marvelous beyond conception was the miracle which was wrought upon the day of Pentecost, when through the power of the Holy Spirit, a company of common, unlearned fishermen without formal education of any sort, rabbinical schools or any else, they were enabled in one moment to speak a great variety of languages, language of others, of different people from different parts of the earth that we have listed for us there. These spirit-filled and spirit-taught men spoke to a great multitude of people in the language of the country in which these people were born in. Now, the people had heard speakers before, but never had they heard the like of this. This was different. And they were amazed, they were astonished. We are told there in verse 7, they marveled. They marveled at it all. And they said one to another, "What meaneth this? What meaneth this?" So what did the multitude hear that caused them to marvel and to be amazed? Well, this text tells us, these few verses reveal to us, these hearers heard. They said, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." That's what they heard. That these words reveal to us, the wonderful works of God. Now today, that is what we still need to hear. This is a subject that we need to preach upon again and again. And this is a subject that we need to hear again and again. This is what today, throughout our nation and throughout the whole world, throughout our land and our nation, this is still what has to be heard. And here in Peter's sermon, we have a specimen of just what they spoke of, and some of the aspects of it anyway. And I want to look with you for a little at some aspects of Peter's, the Apostle Peter's sermon, about the wonderful works of God, and also a little on the effect of that sermon had on the multitude that they were preaching to. Now, the first thing we can notice on there, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They spoke of redemption. Now, Peter told the people about Jesus, the Son of God, and told them very plainly that they had crucified and slain him, and that he had come to redeem men, and that there was salvation through his precious blood. Peter preached redemption to them. Now, that is full of the very essence of the thoughts of these early preachers. For it insists that, it reveals to us and insists that the cross was not an accident. It belonged to the eternal plan of God. We read there in verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." In other words, the cross was not a kind of an emergency measure tried out by God when all else had failed. It was part of the eternal plan of God, an act of wonderful grace and wisdom. And we must never think that anything Jesus did changed the mind of God to his own people. He delivered him up for us all. Now, we must never either set a gentle, loving Jesus over against an angry and a vengeful God. For it was by God that Jesus was sent into this world. He gave his only begotten Son, and that he was ready and willing to come and redeem men. Now, when these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, that was what they preached, and that is what is still required to this day. Redemption, redemption. Redemption by the precious blood of Jesus. That is a fit message for the most eloquent tongue. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse us from all manner of sin. It cleanses us from all sin. Now, we have it in Revelation, thou hast cleansed us. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, that is one of the wonderful works of God that we can never, ever mention too often. So he was preached redemption. We read also, we know also he preached regeneration. Now there was no concealing the work of the Holy Spirit in the early ministry of the church. Peter brought it to the very fore, the work of the Holy Spirit, to the very front. He said to these people, as we have there in verse 38, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These preachers of Pentecost told of the Spirit's work. Conversion, repentance, faith, holiness, things such as these were freely spoken of and ascribed to the real author, the Holy, the Divine Spirit of God. The Divine Spirit of God. Now, again, when they were, these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, that was what they preached on. And that is what is also required in our own day. We need to preach again and again. You must be born again. A famous preacher of long ago preached several times, one after the other on that text, you must be born again. And somebody asked him at last, why do you keep on preaching on that text, you must be born again? And his answer was, because you must be born again. Because you must be born again. And then we would see converts who would come forth, not of blood, that is inherited from their natural parents, not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh. That is not as a consequence of the person's natural choice. Not by the will of man. That is not imparted to them by another man. Because no person can secure this privilege for anyone else. Can't secure it for another. But as the Bible tells us, John chapter 1, I think verse 13, by the will of God and by the power that comes from heaven, that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, a Holy Spirit ministry cannot be silent about the Holy Spirit, cannot be silent about his work and the sacred operations of the Spirit upon the heart, upon the soul. He spoke of regeneration also. Also were there, he spoke the wonderful works of God and remission of sins. Now, that is a blessed message. And also a message that Peter pushed home to them. That on repentance, they would receive remission of sins. Even to those that he refers to there in verse 23, you crucified, and you were the ones who crucified and slain him. They referred as often as a Jerusalem murderer. Now that is a glorious, wonderful message. That with repentance, something happens to past sins. There is forgiveness for that which lies behind. Pardon for the crimes of deepest hue, for crimes of crimson sins, a full, free, irreversible pardon bought with the blood of Jesus Christ and given to the vilest of sinners when they confess their sins and bow at the feet that were once nailed to the cross. Now, I say again, when these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, that was what they preached upon, the remission of sins. Verse 38, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we ourselves are under the divine influence of the Holy Spirit, we also must keep to the divine message of fatherly forgiveness. Even to the worst sinner, to the returning prodigal, to the very chief of sinners, as the Apostle Paul called himself. Now, what a happy thing that is. Forgiveness to the chief of sinners. What happier word, what happier theme could we indeed preach on? And what happier words or theme could the people hear than that? Forgiveness of their sins. I'm sure if there was a revival today throughout our land, these wonderful works of redemption and remission of sins would be very much to the fore in the preaching, as they were in these days, in the days of the apostles. We need to keep them very much to the fore, so that all men hear in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now I want to look for a little at the effect, the result of that preaching, of the apostles' preaching. And the first thing that is we should notice is that, first of all, there was a deep earnestness. A deep earnestness came over them. We have there in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told what they had done. Then they were told, they asked, what shall we do? Perhaps never in the world such a feeling brought about by the language of mortal men as there was in Jerusalem on that day. 3,000 souls who received the word gladly. There would be a group here and there would be a group there, all listening to the same story of the wonderful works of God. All stirred up and moved and all affected by it. Amazed, astonished and marveling, because the wind from heaven blew and they could not help but be affected by its power. They couldn't help but be affected. And we are told that they were pricked in the heart. The fire of God fell into their heart and they were wounded in their most vital part. The word struck at the very core, the very root of their being. It pierced them. It pricked them in the heart. And they know when that something like that happens, they'll know it. Now I think it's very unfortunate today that so many go to a place of worship to hear the preacher. And when they come out, they ask, well, how did you like it? Was it, how did you like him? Now that is no reason to go to church to see how we like anything like that. And so many think that there should be like Ezekiel's hearer. They should come and hear one who plays sweet music to their ear. But notice here, the object of true preaching is not the ear, to tickle the ear, but the heart, to prick the heart. And if the preacher is true to his God and to you, preaching is far more solemn than most people ever dreamed of. Now, preaching is to make people tremble, to make people tremble, to make you sad, and then to bring you from sin and Satan to Christ, so that then you will be glad and rejoice and have hope. And yet many churches, many services today, many sermons are heard by thousands, but how little comes of them, all because the heart is not aimed at, even when it is. And because those who hear it have, these sermons have very often left their heart at home, or their heart wander all over the world. They bring only their ears to the church, or their heads, their minds, their intellect. Oh, the need for the Holy Spirit to rest upon those who preach in God's name, so that those who hear can an earnestness may come upon the hearer. Oh, we do not need new gimmicks. We do not need new methods of preaching. We do not need a new gospel would only be a false one. But we need a new anointing of the Holy Spirit until those who hear us ask and cry, as they did here, "What must I do?" Men and brethren, what must I do? What must we do to be saved? Now there was we notice as well as a deep earnestness, there was a glad reception of the word. We are told in verse 41, we are told they gladly received the word, and they believed in him whom they had slain, and they accepted him as their Savior there and then. I often hear people say, when you go home, go on your knees and ask for forgiveness or something like that. Well, who knows if you will get home? Who knows if you will even make it home? Now is the accepted time. We are told they gladly received the word. They believed in him whom they had slain and crucified. And they accepted him as their Savior there and then. And they trusted in the one God sent forth to be the Savior of the world. Now, why do we not see this divine result today, in our own day? Whatever revivals we have of a human sort, the effects have been very disappointing. Maybe with excitement and music, other gimmicks, converts there may be. But after a time, where are they? Where is the influence? Where is the influence? Where is the steadfastness? Where is the persevering? The apparent effect has vanished. But where the Spirit of God works, the convert stands. We read there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They're told in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All people think, even at a time like this itself, when there's a vacancy in a congregation like we have ourselves, and people think, oh, if we got this minister, or if we got that minister, then all would be well. But I tell you that if we had the Holy Spirit, all would be well. All the rest would follow from his power and presence, and only from his, no matter how poor the poor preacher may be. Oh, there would be no difficulty then to fill the prayer meeting, and there would be no lack of funds for the church. Where there is no lack, there is no lack of money, where there is no lack of grace. But it does not happen. If that doesn't happen, then we wonder what is going to happen to the generations that are growing up, to the children, the young people of the day, even those that are already here. So they heard, they had this then, that they had the effect of great earnestness, and also that they had a great reception. And one other thing that is brought before us there was this, we are told that they eat their meat with gladness. There was great gladness. In verse 46, they did eat their meat with gladness. They were continually praising God for what they had. There was no gloom there, but gladness. And this, they were not only glad at prayer meetings or hearing sermons, but glad at breakfast, at supper. Whenever they did eat, they praised God, were glad. What a happy, glad place Jerusalem was when the Spirit of the Lord was there. These followers of God were full of gladness. We are told that they did eat their meat with gladness. And that gladness revealed itself in praising God. The place rang with the praises of these believers. We have lost much. We have lost very much the Spirit of God, and so very much the joy and gladness that goes with His presence and His blessing. So we have this apathy. We have this apathy. We were singing together in the Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost not his salvation, but he had lost the joy of it. He had lost the joy, if not the salvation. And two brief words to conclude. If we compare our own attainments with what is recorded for us here, surely we see at what a low ebb religion is amongst us. What a low ebb it is at. Surely we have reason to be ashamed. Yet we should not think that religion is different today from what it was in that day. Perhaps there is a little difference, some differences in the mode of doing certain things, but no spirit, there should be no differences at all. God is still the same gracious God as he ever was, never will be. This gospel is still worthy of all acceptation as it ever was and ever will be. The blessings were received by the means of that gospel is as great as ever it was. And let us ever keep that before our eyes and endeavor to walk as they walked, so that we may enjoy this blessing as they enjoyed that blessing. And another thing, surely we see here that much may be done by every member of the Church of Christ, of the congregation. We may be instruments in the increase of the church, because the influence of a good, holy, bright example is still as good as it ever was. Now, I know that misconduct in the life of a professing people that hardens some against the truth. And very often it is that small or some sort of misconduct that people focus on. They focus on that. But the other side of the coin is that the beauty of holiness displayed by the life of others have a powerful testimony to win people's souls, the souls of those who are against us. Oh, we should attend to our own lives, look at our own conduct, so that in the smallest thing we do not cause the enemy to speak reproachfully about us, but rather that we may adorn the doctrine of our God and Saviour in all things. Oh, the need today for that fire to fall from heaven as of old, that it would fall again, the wind to blow mighty once again from heaven. That is the sure remedy for the apathy and the indifference of our own day and our own lives and our own generation and our own life, my life and your life. In other words, for the fire to sit first upon God's people and then to fall upon all that are around them. The answer today is the same as it was when Peter answered them. It's the same in substance. The only answer to the gospel is to those who are without Christ. What must I do? What, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer is still the same. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We have it in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is easier than that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I leave you with two questions. Have you called? And most solemn, are you saved? And may the Lord bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray.